All right, now, Father, we humble ourselves before you, before your word. We ask, O God, that you would give us an ear to hear what the Spirit would say to the church this morning, and that then when we hear it, we would be doers of it. Holy Spirit, come. Breathe life on the Word of God. Guide us and lead us into truth. Truth that will forever transform us. We believe you for this because we ask it in the matchless name of Jesus. And so we thank you in advance. In Jesus' name. And God's expectant people said, amen. In January of 2014, I preached a series called Perilous Times Will Come. Many of you remember it. Since that time, in ever-increasing ways, we've taken a courageous stand and given great warning about the most dangerous spiritual, cultural, and political, geopolitical issues of our day. Since we preached that series of messages in the last year and a half, almost 2 years now, we've seen the birth of ISIS, we saw the war in Israel with Protective Edge, we've seen the riots in Ferguson and in Baltimore, and we've seen cops being killed and innocent people being killed. We've seen the school shootings that have happened, and we've seen the rapid and aggressive advancement of the homosexual agenda just in the last year and a half, not to mention other things that could be on that list. Perilous times will come. It's proven to be a prophetic word for sure. As we're understanding the times in which we live, and we have to get to the point where we're able to answer this question. The question's this: what gives you the right to speak so courageously and even confrontationally? What gives you the right to speak and to have these opinions? The answer to that, my friends, is the Word of God. The Word of God doesn't just give me the right to speak that authoritatively. The Word of God charges me, charges you. Me means us. Charges all of us to take a stand for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and his eternal truth. So I'm not taking a stand against anything because of my own offense or my own opinion. I'm just doing what I'm called to do as a pastor, no, as a follower of Jesus, lest you think it's only my job, it's our job. So in these perilous times that we're living in, we've got to have a biblical basis for what we're doing. So I'm starting this new series today called Reliable. And what we're gonna cover over the next 4 weeks is the absolute reliability of the scriptures, of the Bible, of the Word of God. Because, friends, when we understand how reliable the Bible is, that it's not just the ancient archaic opinions of uptight religious people, but it is in fact the God-breathed manna from heaven. When we understand what it is, like, we gotta do a better job of referring to it, I think, even as the Word of God. Bible, okay, Bible, big deal. Even the scriptures, okay. Let's remember, friends, this is the Word of eternal God. This is Alpha and Omega. This is beginning and end. This is first and last. This is the great I am breathing his spirit on holy men of old and having them under the unction of that spirit write eternal truths. truths for us to live by, truths for us to pursue passionately, and even truths for us to defend culturally. Reliable. This, the Word of God, is reliable. It is our bedrock for everything that we do and believe and pursue in life. The Word of God, it's reliable. So, this series, Reliable. This morning, I'm going to give you kind of an introduction, and then we're going to talk about defending this precious and powerful Word of God. Defending the scripture, defending the Bible, our call to do it. You might think, Steve, well, that's a message that you should give kind of when we talk about the other things. No, I want to start with this. I want to start with the why. So we're going to talk about defending the truth, defending the Word of God today. And then for the next 3 weeks, we're going to follow this acronym that I love. It's the acronym MAPS, Manuscripts, Archaeology, Jim, Prophecy, and Statistics, MAPS. And we're going to see beyond a shadow of a doubt when we get done 3 weeks from today how reliable the scriptures are. And then we have a decision to make. Are we going to stand and defend and declare and proclaim and live by, or are we going to deny? Now, deny doesn't mean saying, I don't believe it. That's a part of it. Deny can be, I believe it, but refuse to stand for it. Reliable, our new series. And I'm super, super stoked about it. Okay, the Word of God is under attack. There's no question about it. This morning, an intro, a defense of it. We're gonna look at the source of, the subtlety of the attack, and then the safeguard against the attack. We're going to start with Jude chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Jude, this is the physical brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He writes and says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are called and sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Amen, somebody. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. They're ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude starts off by saying, guys, I had every intention of sitting down and writing you a nice happy letter about our common shared salvation. I was in a really good mood, man. I had it all mapped out. I was gonna write something awesome and encouraging. It was gonna make the bestsellers list. Everybody was gonna love it and be happy forever. He said, but as I picked my pen up, the Spirit of God came upon me and I realized that's not the word for the hour. The word for the hour is I need to write to the church so that you would earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. To earnestly contend, it's the only time in the entire New Testament where that word, that Greek word, is used. And it means I want you to strive even though you're already strong and striving. I want you to pick it up. I want you to realize there's more. I want you to realize that you haven't arrived and you're contending for the faith. I want you to go further and deeper, faster and harder into this deal. I want you to carry on a heroic struggle and even a fight to the death should it require that of you. Friends, to contend earnestly for the faith, it is our calling, it is our duty, it is our sacred privilege and honor. And y'all aren't exempt from it. It's not just my job. I do what I do because I'm a follower of Jesus, and I did this before I was a pastor. I did this working on car lots in Southern California while I was painting interiors of cars and fixing cracks in dashboards. I did this when I delivered Pepperidge Farm cookies in Costa Mesa, Newport Beach, Mission Viejo, going from grocery store to grocery store, talking, declaring, defending, preaching the gospel of Jesus. I did it when I moved here and was a mortgage banker. In the office, out of the office, people I'd met, customers I received, because I understand this isn't a profession, it's a calling as a follower of Jesus. And if the church, if just regular church folk would get a grip on this, I'm telling you, we can turn this nation around. We can turn the church around. But it's not gonna happen when preachers get it together. That'll help. It'll happen when the pews and the preachers come together and say, we're ready to make Jesus famous together. Contend earnestly. He said, why do you need to contend earnestly for the faith? Because there are people who have crept in unnoticed. Unnoticed. It means they have come and lodged, listen to this, lodged in our midst stealthily. It means they've made their way into our ranks with a totally foreign agenda, and we were too blind, too clueless, and too uncaring to realize that they have penetrated our communities, and their agenda is not the Word of God in truth. Their agenda is the Word of God twisted so that they might deceive people. Jude said, listen, I've got to warn you all about this. This is real. You're going to have to wake up and contend earnestly. Because people are creeping in unnoticed. And we've seen it happen over the last 2,000 years. What do? They turn the grace of God into lewdness. They say, oh, because of the grace of God is here, you can just live however you want, just whatever sinful way you want, because Jesus covers it all. Just go ahead, love Jesus and live however you want. Everything's all right. They turn the grace of God to lewdness. He said, and then they deny. They deny the only Lord God. It doesn't mean they deny him in the sense that they say he doesn't exist. The word means to contradict him. They challenge. They contradict. They speak opposite of what God says while they're speaking to the people of God. And the sole purpose is to deceive people. It's here, friends. It was there 2,000 years ago. It's here now. I promise you, I'm not a paranoid preacher. I am a follower of Jesus, though, who I wish I could take you into my office. I wish I could get you in on my phone calls with people who are radically concerned because their friends and neighbors, family and loved ones have got sucked away into some cult. And it's not Guyana, it's right down the street. It's not far away. Oh, God, come on, Steve. I brought a visitor today. Jude says, I gotta write y'all. You gotta start earnestly contending for the faith, because the faith, the Word of God, the Scripture, the Bible that supports our faith is under attack. There's people that are twisting Scripture, challenging the Scripture, creating doubt about the Scripture, lying about the Scripture, all to deceive people, and it's happening in our midst. What's the source? The source of this attack? Who inspires these people who are ungodly? The Scripture says they're ungodly. This isn't me being mean. This is what the Holy Spirit says. Who inspires these ungodly people to twist, to challenge, to create doubt about what God says, to lie about what God says? and ultimately to deceive people? What's the source behind all that? Well, friends, it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Now, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, this is the serpent speaking to the woman. Now, you know anytime the serpent speaks, it's problems. Look at what he says, his first recorded words. Has God indeed said? Do you want to know the source of the attack on the word of God itself? It is Satan himself. And it goes all the way back to the garden. This is what I've said. This is the oldest one in the book. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of this, your eyes will be opened. You're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. What is the source of attack on the word of God? It is Satan himself. Don't minimize that. I don't care how subtly, how nicely someone packages something. I don't care what kind of toxic cocktail they whip up to put in front of you. I'm telling you, the author of anything who challenges the word of God and its authority, the character of God, is Satan himself. Has God indeed said? Did God really say that? It starts right there, questioning what God has said. And then it moves into lies. You will not surely die. God is lying to you. I'm telling you the truth. You're not going to face judgment. Go ahead and eat the forbidden fruit. It'll be okay. He moves on to another lie and just says, hey, the truth of the matter is God knows that you'll just become like him. This is a whole series in and of itself, but can I just tell you what? He's attacking God's character. He brings God's word into doubt. He supports it with a couple lies, and then he goes after God himself by painting God as a withholder. God doesn't want this for you. He knows that if you'll partake of it, then you're going to be like him. And so God doesn't want any competition. Listen, I want you to be your own God. I want you to live by your own truth. Truth is subjective, after all. There are no absolutes. You just do what's right for you. The word and character of God were under attack in the garden, and it hasn't stopped since. Jesus elaborated on the devil's character and actions even more in John chapter 8, verses 44 and 45. This is interesting to me. This is Jesus speaking to religious people, Pharisees of his day. This chapter is the most heated debate that you'll ever see in the New Testament. They end up calling Jesus a bastard. He calls them the sons of the devil. It's hot. Jesus says to them, you're of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. Because Jesus said he's a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in what? The truth. Because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, look at this. He speaks from his own resources. For he's a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. What does Jesus say about the enemy of our soul? First of all, he doesn't stand in the truth at all. There is no truth in him at all. What else does he say? When he lies, he's lying from his own resources. Now, the word resources isn't in the original Greek language, but it's implied there. He lies from his own. He lies from his own self. He lies from the fountain of wickedness that springs up in him consistently, eternally. The fountain of lies, the father of lies. He just speaks what is in him. Whereas God speaks truth, which sets people free if they know it. The enemy speaks lies and brings death to people who believe it. Jesus gives us warning about his character and about his actions. Listen, if the devil's mouth is moving, you know what you can know? He's lying. Well, how do you know he's lying? Because he's talking. There's no truth in him. He doesn't stand in the truth. When he speaks lies, he speaks out of his own resources, out of the depth of his own character. And then Jesus said, here's what's crazy about this. You're so used to hearing him speak that now I'm coming and speaking the truth to you, and you don't even believe me. Friends, listen to me. When a person, a community, or an entire culture gets so conditioned to hearing the lies that come from the enemy, it makes it harder and harder and harder for them to ever hear the truth. Jesus said, you are happy to receive, and he's saying it to religious people. People who had put ceremony and religious opinion, the doctrines and commandments of men, above the word of God. So Jesus says to these religious people who had a low view of the word and a high view of their own opinion, I'm trying to tell you the truth and you won't even hear me because you're so used to dwelling in the lie. Without question, the more you reject the truth of the word of God, the harder it becomes to believe it. He who is reproved often, Solomon said, and hardens his neck, sudden destruction will come upon him, and that without remedy. Every single time people hear truth, every single time they're invited in to the bounty of God's word, every time they say no, what happens, sir? Their neck, their heart gets stiffer and more resolute and more full of rejection and refusal. And sudden destruction comes in that without remedy. We can't fool around with how we hear God's word. We can't take it lightly. I want you to look at this really important observation, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, Paul's final epistle. He writes to young Timothy and he tells him, evil men and imposters are gonna grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But Timothy, you've gotta continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from you who you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, I'm writing my final letter to you. I'm in the last, second to last chapter of my final communication with you. And here's what I've got to tell you. Evil men and imposters are going to grow worse and worse. Friends, hear me. If Paul said that things were going to get worse 2,000 years ago as time progresses, how bad do you think they are now? If he said evil men and imposters are going to grow worse and worse, and you add 2,000 years to that commentary, what kind of condition do you think we're in today? The unholy spiritual soup that's out there that contradicts and denies the ancient historical Christian truth. Interesting to me. It's the scriptures, it's the word of God that keeps you from being deceived. Therefore, the enemy comes to twist and pervert the word of God so that you will be deceived. Do you get that? He knows what this is. Paul calls this the sword of the Spirit. It is what we do battle with. It is what we win with. It's our offensive weapon. And so the enemy knows, listen, if I can bring doubt and confusion about this thing, if I can twist it and pervert it and get people believing things that aren't in it, thinking that it's in it, I've won. He says to Timothy, evil men and imposters are gonna grow worse and worse. But you've known the scriptures. But you've known the Holy Scriptures. Because when you know the Holy Scriptures, listen to me, friends, it is one of the huge safeguards. It's not the only one. It is one of the huge safeguards that keep us from falling prey to evil men and imposters. People who are deceived and would like to deceive us. And so the source of the attack on the word is Satan himself, whatever human face or human voice he might use. When you hear people challenging the word of God, trying to create doubt, lying against God's character, lying, twisting, and perverting what the word says, and they themselves living in unholy ways, listen, you need to know that that's a human face with a satanic influence. I didn't say that, the Bible does. Well, so I'm saying it. The subtlety of the attack. This is where this gets difficult, and we've talked about it a little bit here, but I want to point it out clearly. The subtlety of the attack. Friends, I'm telling you, we're living in the day where the greatest threat to biblical truth isn't coming from outside, it's coming from within. Jesus talked about it, Paul talked about it incessantly, Peter talked about it. On the Sermon on the Mount, listen to what Jesus said, Matthew 7:15. Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. That's the subtlety of this thing. Jesus said what? Listen to me. Number one, they're false, but they're prophets, which means that they're in your midst playing a part. So pay attention, they're false prophets. How do they come to you? They come to you in sheep's clothing. Look the part, talk the part, act the part. But if you listen closely, these false prophets in sheep's clothing aren't saying, bah. What they're saying, if you'll listen, is bad. They're bad, they're not bad, they're bad. They're dressed up in sheep's clothing. But inside, again, what's really driving them? What's really motivating them? What's inside of them? They are ravenous wolves looking to shred and to tear apart and consume the deceived, the simple, the unknowing, the ignorant. The greatest threat to ancient, historic, biblical truth, the word of God, is not from without, it's from within. What did Paul say about it? Okay, we saw what Jesus said. What did Paul say about it? Paul's saying his goodbye to the people of Ephesus, where he had spent years with them. It's an emotional, tear-filled goodbye. They're getting ready to fall on each other's necks and hug and kiss and say goodbye. He knows he's never gonna see him again. Acts 20:25-32. Paul says to them, and indeed now, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all of the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Paul said, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul says, I'm getting ready to leave, and here's what I know. As soon as I leave, savage wolves are going to take the opportunity to come in. Jesus called them ravenous wolves. Paul called them savage wolves. They're going to come in, and they're not going to spare the flock. That's not in their intention at all. They're going to exploit the flock. They're going to devour the flock. They're going to shred the flock. They're going to draw away the disciples after themselves. We've seen this in every single non-Christian cult throughout human history, specifically in the last 150 years, whether you're talking about Joseph Smith and the Mormon Church, whether you're talking about Charles Taze Russell and the Jehovah Witnesses, whether you're talking about Mary Baker Eddy and Christian Science Movement, which is not Christian or science. Fill in the blank, the David Koresh's, the fill in the blank. What's the purpose? Let me get in, let me lodge stealthily, let me come in as a wolf in sheep's clothes, let me get in the midst of them, let me start perverting and twisting the scripture, let's start calling the word of God into question, and then let me set myself up in their midst as the one with the answers. Let me be the one that now draws people in and exploits them. Let me very subtly make this about me and how you need me. You start getting that line from everybody, you better head for the doors. This isn't about any man, this is about Jesus. Paul warned him. I love his passion. Day and night, he said, with tears. I'm concerned about this. I weep over this, he says. But I've got to go. And so now here's what I do. I commend you to the word of God. I've taught you everything in the whole counsel of God. I've been with you for 3 years. I've done everything that I can. And now I just commend you to the word of God that you've been taught. And now it's your decision with what you're going to do with it. Jesus talked about the threat. Paul talked about the threat. Peter talked about the threat. 2 Peter 2:1-3, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. Look at what they're going to do. They'll secretly, see the subtlety, the secrecy of this, the stealth of it. They're going to secretly bring in destructive, meaning damnable heresies, and they will deny or contradict the Lord who bought them. And bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Peter says, yeah, there's going to be false teachers among you, and they too are going to come in secretly, subtly, stealthily. They're going to bring in damnable heresies. They're going to bring in things that aren't even true. They're going to twist and pervert the scriptures. They're going to do that. They're going to contradict the teachings of Jesus. And then he says, almost, I don't even know, surprisingly isn't even the right word. But he then says, surprisingly, many are going to follow. Many are going to follow them. Many, not a few. He doesn't say, I know this sounds really dangerous and sketchy, y'all. Don't worry, it's only going to affect a few people. No, he said, many. Jesus said, wide is the road that leads to destruction. There are many who find it. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Well, Steve, you sound so narrow-minded. Absolutely. Very narrow-minded. Jesus is the only way for everybody. They come in, many will follow him. And look at this, with covetousness, meaning covetousness in the heart of the false teacher and prophet. With covetousness, they're gonna come in and they're gonna exploit people with deceptive words. He tells us what their game is. Their game is to come in and deceive people because they have covetousness in their heart and they want what people can give them. It includes money, friends, but it's not just about money. It's about affirmation, it's about control, it's about praise, it's about whatever thing anyone will relinquish to them. They covet it. Give me your approval. Give me control of your life. Give me your resources. And so with covetousness, they come in and they exploit people with deceptive words, not words of truth. So the subtlety of the attack of the word is that it comes from within the church, from false teachers and false prophets. I'm gonna close with this, the safeguard against the truth. I'm gonna give you all seven of these words at the end. But let me go really quickly. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 18, Peter's writing about Paul, and he says, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all of his epistles, speaking of them, speaking of false teachers, of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware. Beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away from the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. What do we need to do with all of this? What is our safeguard against the attack on the Word of God and the attack on the Christian faith? First of all, I wish I could grab every one of your cheeks. I just want to grab your cheeks and look in your eyes and say, beware. I want you to turn to your neighbor. Just kidding. Beware. Pay attention to the times in which we're living. Pay attention to not just the teachings, but the tactics of false prophets and false teachers. Know the attack is happening. Know where it's coming from. Don't be naive. Be aware. That's what the scripture tells us. Be aware. You've never had someone get taken out because they were being aware. You get people taken out because they were sleeping, spiritually speaking. Beware. Start there. Then what are we going to add to that? Now start to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Continue progressing in your walk and your experience with Jesus. Keep growing. Don't be satisfied with where you're at. There's so much more to learn. There's so much more to grow in. There's so much more to experience. Don't be satisfied with where you are spiritually. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Well, how do you grow? 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, who can rightly divide the word of truth. Be diligent. It means this, study. Study. Study to show yourself approved. To present yourself approved to God. A worker who doesn't have to be ashamed. Oh man, I don't know nothing about my Bible. I just go to church every once in a while, but I don't know really what it says, and I'm starting to think what these people are saying about the Bible is probably true, and just getting picked off one after the next. No. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Someone that doesn't need to be ashamed or embarrassed about their level of Bible literacy. Someone who can rightly divide the word of truth. Someone who can listen to someone who's teaching and, like a Berean, compare scripture with scripture and realize whether it's right or wrong. Again, not just the teaching, but the tactic. Beware, grow, be diligent to study. Know the scriptures is what Paul told Timothy. You've known the scriptures. Our next safeguard, 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, meaning reverence. Beware, grow, be diligent to study. Know the scriptures. And then what else? Be ready to defend the scriptures for the hope that's within you. That means when someone asks you, You know enough to be able to articulate, here's why and what I believe about life and God and eternity. I want you to call me. I do. I want you to call me with Bible questions. I want you to call me. I want you to call me with the Bible question that I've been teaching you for 10 years and you still haven't got. Do you understand? I'm not being mean. I'm just saying, like, if we just keep doing what we've always done, we're always going to get what we've always got. And that's like shallow Christianity. Beware. Grow. Study. Be ready to give a defense. Know the scriptures. Our next safeguard, 1 Timothy 6:20 through 21, Paul writes and says, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, and by professing it some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Beware, grow, be diligent to study, know the scriptures, be ready to defend for the hope that's within you, and then guard the truth. Guard the truth that's been entrusted to you. God's given us this truth. Now guard it. Guard it so it doesn't get stolen from your life, so it doesn't get scorched by trial and tribulation, so it doesn't get choked out by the affairs and cares of this life. Guard it. God has entrusted the eternal gospel of Jesus Christ. The church is the depository of gospel truth. Guard it. Don't let someone come in and steal it. He says, Timothy, guard it. And 2 Timothy says, I need you to keep it. Our final safeguard gets us all the way back to the first scripture we looked at today, Jude verse 3. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, friends, here we go. Here's seven safeguards. I'm sure we could find more. I wanted to give you seven. Write them down. Beware. Beware. Know what's going on. Beware. Grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Be diligent to study the Word of God. Know the Scriptures. Know what you believe and why you believe. Why do you think got all these equipping classes constantly? So many opportunities to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Take advantage of them. Fantastic teachers. Anointed, gifted teachers. Know the scriptures. Then know them well enough that you're ready to defend for the hope that's within you. Be able to defend the hope that you have. Be ready to give an answer, some translations say, for the hope that's within you. Guard the truth. Keep it, preserve it, protect it. Don't let it get stolen, scorched, or choked. Guard it. And then lastly, he said, I want you to earnestly contend for it. I want you to fight for the death. I want you to put up a heroic battle for this deal. I want you to look at that list. Beware. Okay, cool. I can beware. All right, I can grow. I'm going to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. I'm going to be diligent to study, and I'm going to know the scriptures. I love those first four. Those first four are awesome. But if you want to know where the real excitement comes in to your Christian life and adventure, it's when you start living in the last three. It's when you take everything you know, and then you start giving reasons and answers to people for the hope that's within you. In other words, that truth that you've been entrusted with isn't just for your own benefit, it's to give away to other people. Do the first four all day long and then start giving an answer for the hope that's within you. Do that. Guard the truth. Someone wants to come and attack it, you guard it. You earnestly contend for it. This is when we fight the good fight. This is when we don't shun to declare the whole counsel of God. This is when we stand in that place in front of the door and before a culture gone mad and plead with them like Lot of old. Don't do this. Don't do this. here's truth. I'm gonna put myself in a risky position. I'm gonna put myself in a dangerous position. I don't care, because I've been called to earnestly contend for the faith. If it costs me my life, if it costs me men's approval, if it costs me friendship, if it causes me nickels, noses, or numbers, I don't give a rip. I didn't come here for this. I came here with humility in my heart to say we need Jesus. This world needs Jesus, and this world isn't gonna get Jesus if we present a different Jesus and a different gospel that's to their liking. Men need to repent, they need to come to the Christ of the Bible, and then they're gonna find life and satisfaction eternally. If the church can't stand in the blast furnace of opposition and declare that, then there's another reason to shut the doors today. This is serious stuff, friends. The consequences are eternal. I want to be a guy like David, who fulfilled his calling in his generation. Not on my watch. Not in my church. Jesus, not in your church. Forgive me. So, Lord, as we venture into this series, Reliable. I pray that we would take these truths that we've learned today, that they would serve as a wake-up call, that these seven safeguards, Lord, that we would apply them to our life immediately, that we wouldn't content ourselves with where we've been, but we would press on to what you have for us, and that we'd give people reasons, answers for the hope within us, that we'd guard the truth publicly, and that we would contend earnestly for the faith, putting up a heroic fight, even in the days in which we live, not counting the cost or considering ourselves in any way. Lord, prepare our hearts to study to show ourselves approved, a workman, a workwoman who need not be ashamed, but rightly knows how to divide the word of truth. Grow us up, mature us, O God. We believe you for it in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. The word of God, it is reliable. It is reliable. Get ready over the next 3 weeks. This is gonna be incredible. I need you to come thinking like students, because we're gonna do teaching and less preaching. God bless you all mightily. We'll see you Tuesday night at House of Prayer. Great opportunities for you. God bless you. Have a fantastic week.